Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In way of an introduction, please turn to Mark chapter 7. And starting in verse 25, the Word of God says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and he came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And elsewhere he said, He has not found that great a faith in Israel as this woman has, that she was a foreigner. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them they should tell no man." Let's turn back real quick. What do you think that was about? Why do you think that Jesus had to take and put his hands into this guy's ears, and he spit on a finger and then put it on his tongue, and then he said, be opened, and then he could speak and hear? Why do you think that is? You see, there aren't too many times when Jesus did something like that. The Syrophoenician woman, she simply said, God, heal my daughter. And he actually tried to dissuade her. Why did he try to dissuade her? Because he was trying to teach his disciples a lesson. He had tremendous compassion for this woman. But he had to teach them a lesson because they were a little bit arrogant, because they thought the Messiah was only for Israel and that was all. They thought God was only for them. And so he tries to dissuade this woman because he's taking on as a lesson an attitude that his disciples had. I didn't come for you guys. For the woman would not quit. She didn't care that God tried to dissuade her, because she knew his character. And she knew that he was a loving God. And she knew that if she came to him, he would heal her. The woman with the issue of blood, she knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, even if she didn't say a word to him, you see, she was afraid, so she didn't want to say a word to him. But even if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she knew that she would be healed. The centurion who had a servant that was sick. And Jesus said to him, I'll go to your house. And the centurion said, no, you don't have to go to my house. Just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. I know what authority is about. I have some authority, and I am under authority. And if I tell the men under me, go do it, I know they do it. So, Jesus, just give me the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. So this woman kept pursuing him, and he said, woman, your faith has made your daughter whole. But, on the other hand, there was a guy who had a demon, and this woman's daughter had a demon. And he said, Lord, can you come and Lay your hands on him. So he came and he put his fingers in his ears and he spit on his finger and he touched the guy's tongue and then he sighed. You see, the key to this passage, I think, is the fact that he sighed. Why do you think he sighed? He sighed because there was unbelief. You see, when I have a petition of God, I simply take my petition to God. When God gives over 7,000 promises, and then He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He gives us specific leadings, and He teaches us in the way that we should go, and He reveals to us all things, why is it that we believers still require sight to believe? You see, this is why he sighed. He just healed a woman, the daughter of a woman, who wasn't an Israeli. This woman was a heathen. But she was a heathen who got to know the heart of the Savior. And she was no longer a heathen. And all she needed from the Savior is to say the word. And she knew her daughter would be well. She didn't ask him to come and heal her, like come and be there. Come and do great things in my house. She was more like the centurion. Lord, give the word. You see, when the Lord gives the word, it's a part of the finished work. When the Lord gives a promise, it's a part of the finished work. When the Lord hears our prayer in Revelation 5, it comes into Him as incense. And angels carry the prayers of the believers in golden vials, and they are incense. And He inhales those prayers, and they become a part of Him. And His essential nature is a nature of loving kindness and tender mercies. And it becomes a part of the finished work. The prayer that I prayed becomes a part of the finished work. It's like when the disciples would try to cast out demons from people and they couldn't do it. And there's a couple of times when that happened, but one of the times he said it was because they didn't really believe. You see, one of the problems that we believers have is that we're a little bit like Thomas. We want to see the scars in his hands and we want to put our hand into the hole in his side. And we want some kind of sight to know that we can trust God. You know what? Blessed are they that have heard and believe. Why? Because what God has given us to know Him by is His words. We learn His character by His word. We learn His nature and His faithfulness by His promises. And we believe. This is the proof that we have, is we believe. This is our hope. You know why he stuck his fingers in the guy's ears? It wasn't to heal them. It was to meet them where they were. They needed some kind of sight. Now God gave it to them eventually. That it kind of made them sigh. Why? Because blessed are they that do not see and still believe. Why do you think that is? Because without faith it is impossible to please Him. Why? Because if I believe, then I'll come to Him. And I have to believe that He's a rewarder of them that seek Him. You see, if I don't really believe, then there's going to be an obstacle between me and my Savior. If I don't simply trust Him like a child, where it's simply good enough that He said so, and then I can have confidence in the things that He has said, then I have an obstacle between me and my Savior. But if I simply believe as a child, And I trust Him because He is trustworthy and loving and kind. And I trust Him because He is for me. Then I'll come to Him with all things. Now, in our lives, we have to build them on a foundation of simply believing. Believing is so simple, I think, that most people overlook it. And this is why they want sight, because they think they don't actually verbalize this in their minds, but they say to themselves, this is too simple. There must be more to it. But I believe that God is for me, and I believe that His promises are yea and amen, and I believe that He is true, and I believe that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I believe that He will do as He said, and I believe that He is who He says He is. And I simply believe. And I believe that He loves me with an everlasting love. I believe that that which draws me to Him is His loving kindness and not His harshness. I believe that He will never be harsh toward a believer, that a believer has not been appointed unto wrath in 1 Thessalonians. I simply believe my Savior. This has been so much on my heart lately that this is the key to our walk with God, to our life with Him. I simply believe the Savior. We will have nothing in the world to support us in that belief. But we do have His Word. And this is why faith comes by hearing. Because we do have His Word. But hearing alone is not enough. Hearing the Word and receiving the love of God. And that's a living faith. That's I simply believe God. I go through my day. I'm on my job. Somebody does something. And I simply believe God. And I believe that God is for me. And that God is bigger than my situation. I believe that God is bigger than that person. And I believe God. And I can rest in it. Anxiety is really unbelief. It's the fruit of unbelief. If I get anxious in my life, no matter what it's about, it's simply because I'm not resting in the faith that God has provided for me. I'm not resting in His promises. I'm not resting in His love. Anger is really just unbelief. Why? Where does anger come from? Anger comes from fear. It's one of its biggest sources. That something won't happen the way that I want it to happen. It's a fear. Something's not going the way that I want it to go, and I think the results are going to be bad. I'm afraid. Simply unbelief. It's the diametric opposite of faith. Fear. That's why perfect love casts out fear, because faith works by love. If I know that my Savior loves me and that He is for me, then I know that He'll be true to His promises. I know He'll be true to His character and nature toward me. I know that in all things, no matter how badly I fail, or how badly I mess it up, or how impossible it looks, or how difficult the challenge, or who comes against me, or what the atmosphere may do, it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. I know my Savior is for me. And that He loves me, and I can rest in this. Too many believers live their life with no rest. Why? Because they are afraid, they are anxious. They simply don't believe as a child believes. A child runs up to his dad or his mom, and he knows he's safe. Simple as that. Doesn't matter what's going on, he's with his mom or dad, he knows it's safe. I run up to my daddy and I know I'm safe. Because I know daddy loves me. This is how we approach our lives. See, that childlike faith is simply something that our natural man doesn't really like too much. Our natural man wants some sight. We want a sign. But what did Jesus say to the Israelis when they said, give us a sign? And He said, you're a wicked generation. that seeks after a sign. Why were they wicked? What's so wrong with that? Because it was a sign that they did not believe. They didn't believe God. The bottom line in everything is, do I believe God? It doesn't matter what the circumstance, do I believe God? Sin is simply an issue of unbelief. Every time that I sin, it is because I don't believe in some area of my life. Whether it is a small, kind of subtle, quiet sin, a sin of the heart perhaps, or whether it is a flagrant outward like murder, it's simply that I don't believe. You see, how do I walk with God in a way, how do I live with Him in a way that His righteousness is imparted to me? Because I have received the Word and I have received His love. And when I receive the Word of God and I receive the love of God, the faith of God is developed in me. By the way, the faith of God is not something that I can work up. It's something that is developed in me by the Holy Spirit. As the Word of God penetrates into my frame of reference, and the love of God is ministered to me by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and then I simply believe. So heavily on my heart lately, how many people are afraid to simply trust God. And so they leave things like callings. They leave things that are important. They go out after things that are temporal. And they simply don't believe God. This is why, I think probably this is the number one reason why people leave their call. The call of God in your life is the most important, practical, outworked thing, tangible thing in your life. Like a relationship with God, an intimacy with God is vital, and that is the most important. However, it's not something that's really tangible. It's not something that people can see. They can see the fruit of it, but they can't see the relationship. It's not tangible in that sense. But the call of God is an outward manifestation of the love of God and the presence of God in my heart, of an intimacy with my Savior. It leads me into the call of God. But without simply believing as a child, I will not remain in that calling. I will become afraid. I will start to analyze by sight and by natural understanding. And I will depart from the portion that God has for me. That's a terrible thing to happen. I mean, that's so tragic to happen to a believer. And a believer who wants to walk in their... We said this the other day. A believer who wants to walk in their calling but is afraid will often try to walk on the fringe of a calling. What they've actually done is they fooled themselves. They stepped out of the call that appeased their conscience by saying, I'm still in a calling, but not really. Not where it cost me my life. Not where a cross has to be worked into my heart. Not where I have to trust my Savior. You know what? If you're not in a calling where you have to trust the Savior, you're not in a calling. A calling is not what I can do. A calling is what God does with and through me. So I have to simply believe. Do you know where you experience God? Do you know where you get to really know Him? Do you know where you get to learn in an experiential way His faithfulness and His kindness and His mercy and His sweetness? It's when you know where? It's when you're in the heart of the calling. The Hebrew boys were called into the furnace. Now that's a tough looking calling. There's a furnace, like this was a literal furnace. This is no analogy. There's this huge furnace in front of you, and there's this huge fire, and they turned it up 7 times hotter. So it's like a major league fire inside this large furnace, and God calls them into the furnace. Can you imagine what most believers today would say?
I don't think so. This cannot be God. I'm not going in any fire. I'm going to get killed there. What did the Hebrew boy say? If I perish, I perish. But I know my God is more than able. And no matter what happens, king, because Nebuchadnezzar threw him in there because they wouldn't worship him. No matter what happens, king, we're not going to worship you anyway. We're not going to worship you if we die in the furnace, and we're not going to worship you if we get out of the furnace. We're going to worship God. And he called them into the furnace. The furnace was the safest place, right? Stand outside the furnace, the guards died. You could be in the grandstand, but then you're lost. Or you could be in the furnace with the Savior, where the Savior was. And they were called into this furnace. Sight was not working for them real well there. But I'll tell you one thing. Once they got into that furnace, they found the Savior. That was the safest place on the planet, was in that furnace. Because the Savior was there. And they simply believed that their Savior would take care of them. And He did. Simply believe. Daniel was called into the lion's den. What did he do? He simply believed. And he had total faith rest so much so that he fell asleep in the lion's den. Do you think he'd fall asleep face to face with a lion? I don't know if I would. I'll tell you one thing though. Daniel fell asleep and the lions left him alone. And when they saw that, they took Daniel out, put his accusers in, and boy, the lions went to town on them because they were hungry. But not toward Daniel. Why? The place that I'm the most protected is when I'm in the perfect calling of God. Somebody asked me recently, and this was an excellent question, what is the difference between the permissive will, the perfect will, and the sovereign will? And the difference is very simple. The permissive will is simply that God will not violate my free volition. That He will permit me to be a free volitional agent, and if I choose to go against Him as a free volitional agent, because free volition was the first thing that was established by God, then He will allow me to do it. That's the permissive will. I don't think permissive will is really, that's the official term for it, but I don't think it's really a very descriptive term for it. It's more like God's permissiveness rather than His permissive will, because it's often not His will. It's my will, and He permits me to have my will. So I can operate in God's permissive will. God's perfect will is that which God has for my life. God's perfect will is that which is outlined in His promises in the Word of God. God's perfect will is that which is perfect before God and God's way of doing things. God's sovereign will is God's will specific. Sovereign will is basically a type of perfect will. Sovereign will becomes the will of God, the perfect will of God for each individual believer. See, one of the things that believers want is perfect will apart from sovereign will, because sovereign will doesn't require faith. Perfect will simply requires a good understanding of Scriptures. We think. Now here's the kicker. If I'm not in God's sovereign will, I'm not in God's perfect will. What do I mean by that? Sometimes God will take me into things that make no sense. For example, it was given in the law that no one was to see somebody else's nakedness. Yet Isaiah, in the sovereign will of God, as a statesman, as one of the top leaders of Israel, was commanded by God for 2 years to wear not one stitch of clothing. And he was one of the leaders of Israel. That means everybody and their cousins saw his nakedness. But the law said they weren't supposed to. Sovereign will.
where God does something unique and special in an individual's lives for a specific purpose to be glorified. Why did he do that with Isaiah? To reveal to Israel where they were. Sovereign will. If Isaiah said no, the law says that I'm not supposed to do that, he would have been out of the perfect will of God, but in conformity to the law. You see, the sovereign will of God is what makes God real in my life. The sovereign will of God is where I really get to know Him uniquely in a unique individual communion with my Savior. I can have a general knowledge of God through His Word, or I can have an intimate knowledge of God through His sovereign will. You know what it requires? Simply believing. Simply believing. If Isaiah did not believe God, he would not have violated the law. So Isaiah, one of his weaknesses was that he was very nationalistic. And to be nationalistic in Israel is you love the law. But he didn't just love the law, he loved the Word. And he loved the Savior. That's why he could write things like Isaiah 53. Because he loved the Savior. And he was looking for Him. In the sovereign will of God, I find my Savior. There is no perfect will apart from a sovereign will. Now, there is one more thing, a plan. The will of God and the plan of God are not always the same thing. The plan of God takes the entire course of my life as God knew it before the foundation of the world, knowing the beginning from the end because He's the Alpha and the Omega. God knew the entire plan, entire history of each individual before the world began. And according to their decisions and their responses to His perfect will, He made a perfect plan. So the plan of God incorporates all my failures and mistakes. Even those things, because that is what a failure or a mistake is, that goes against the perfect will of God. For example, Joseph. It was not the perfect will of God that Joseph be cast into the pit, sold into slavery, goes into Potiphar's house, then goes into jail. But the perfect plan of God worked all things together for good. And God knew that the plan, because He had established it based on the things that would happen in Joseph's life, would work well. So the plan of God is not the same as the will of God. The plan of God incorporates everything, failures and spiritual decisions. And the plan of God incorporates the whole thing to work together for good. It was not the will of God that David commit adultery with Bathsheba, but it was the will of God that Solomon, his son, through Bathsheba, becomes king. You see, this is the difference between those things. I think a lot of people get them confused. Permissive will, perfect will, sovereign will, and plan. They're not one and the same. They are unique things. We can't confuse them, but the key to a life with God is simply believe. That's it right there. Simply believe as a little child. And don't run away from faith, because faith is my provision. Faith's my provision. Believing God is my provision. That's why He gave His Word, so that I could believe. That's why He gives promises, so that I can believe. That's why He gives me the things that He gives me, so that I can believe. That's why He gives the body of Christ, so that I can believe. Faith is my provision. And by faith, I become saved. By faith, I not only enter into heaven, but enter a call into a life with God. Simply believe.